Our text is found in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 from verse 89 through 96, entitled Lamed. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. In recent sections, we have been considering the troubles and afflictions that believers endure in this world, with some of the ends and purposes that God employs those afflictions for in our lives. He is faithful to our souls in bringing these experiences to us, and then he uses them that we might bring forth fruit unto him in return. In the previous portion, verse 81 through verse 88, we were considering how a Christian can be fainting within his heart. My soul fainteth for thy salvation. Fainting when he's enduring long-term persecution. Yet at the same time, in the midst of that fainting, he's also flourishing. In our section today, the psalmist has more trouble. If you look at verse 95, you find the wicked. Again, they're the proud, etc., some other sections. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. The believer is focused, yet again, on the word of the Lord. And throughout this portion, we will discover certain features of the word that enable us to stand fast in the midst of all of our trials and tribulations. We could say that if you find your delight in the word of God's mouth, you will also find a glory there that will hold you, and that will enable you to discern the vanity of the world. And so we want to consider these verses this morning under this title, A Settled Word and Solid Saints. A Settled Word and Solid Saints. In verse 89 through 91, we have a description of what I'm calling a settled word. There are four terms that the psalmist uses here, which describe something that is fixed and immovable. For example, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's a description of something that is fixed. But then verse 90, thy faithfulness is unto all generations, where the word faithfulness actually describes firmness. He's saying the Lord is firm, the Lord is faithful. But it continues, thou hast established, that's another word describing firmness. Thou hast established the earth and it abideth, or it stands. And then, verse 91, they continue. In Hebrew, it's the same word as abide in verse 90. It abideth, they abide, they stand this day, according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. These four terms describing something that is fixed and immovable. Well, what they teach us in these verses is three things. First of all, the word is settled as the earth. The word is settled as the earth. And that's why the psalmist brings in this illustration. Having said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, in verse 90, thou hast established the earth and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. He's saying, Lord, you have created everything, You govern and uphold everything. And there are many occasions in Scripture where the Lord appeals to the natural world around us with its stability, times, seasons, seed time, harvest, day, night, to speak of permanence. We sang in Psalm 93 at the beginning of our service today. And a great theme in that psalm is stability. God is reigning over all things. But the psalm begins in this way. The Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. Listen, the world also established that it cannot be moved. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. So you see what the Lord is saying here. The earth established, it cannot be moved. Well, the psalmist appeals to that in our section. Thou hast established the earth and it abides. So you could say something like this. You get up in the morning and what do you expect? You expect the sun to rise, don't you? You expect at the end of the day that the sun's going to set and it's going to get dark. You expect the sun is going to rise from the east and set in the west. You don't imagine that tomorrow it's going to be reversed. Why? Because God has established these natural cycles in the world as something that is permanent. And the psalmist is saying here, the word of God is like that. The word of God is like that. It is settled as the earth. But then, of course, he says more than that in verse 89. He tells us the word is not only settled as the earth, but it is settled in the heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, you and I know that God has us look to the world to find certain illustrations of permanence. But at the same time, we look at the world and we see many examples of change, decay, ideas change. If you were to chart the history of the last 500 years and did a survey of philosophy, you would discover that ideas change rapidly. If you were to try and count up all the books that have been written, proposing theories, rejecting theories, modifying theories, ideas change. Political landscapes change. You think we've just changed from one to another here in this country, and the change you might think is severe. It's not really that severe. Consider the change in political landscapes across the centuries. You know, we talk about democracy today as if it's a thing that has always been, and while it's found in theory thousands of years ago, and in certain locations a form of it, but our modern idea of democracy is a very new thing. Before that, we had feudal systems. We had monarchies. And you chart the progress of the political landscape, and it's always been in flux. National borders have changed. And then you look into your own heart, and you know that your thoughts and your emotions change. Well, God says, while my word is like the earth, settled and established and permanent, my word is not like the earth in that it is totally immutable, unchangeable. It is settled in the heaven where there are no political revolutions, where there are no changes in philosophy. Heaven has had but one philosophy since it was created unto this day, with no objections, with perfect harmony. So we have another set of scripture that looks to the earth and tells us that the word of God is not like that. For example, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 6 and 7, the voice said, "Cry," and he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Because it's settled in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, "One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from this law until all is fulfilled." Why? Because it is forever settled in heaven. The word is settled as the earth. The word is settled in the heaven. But the word is settled as God himself. As God himself. Look at our text. Verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And then there's an echo of this in the next verse. "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations." Do you see what the psalmist has done? He's backed up what he said. The word is forever settled. Why? Because God's firmness is settled. The word of God has the characteristics of God himself. The word is steadfast and fixed because it is the word of an unchanging and steadfast God. It cannot change because the God who gave it does not change, and thus it is more permanent than the most permanent thing that you can think of in this world. Take the biggest mountain formed out of the hardest rock, not like the Grand Canyon, soft rock that water passes through and changes, not rock like that. The greatest mountain of the most permanent rock. And the word of the Lord is more permanent than that. We have a settled word. Well, there are practical consequences of that, aren't there? The first would be the church that is built upon the word takes on the characteristics of that word. The church that is built upon that word takes on the characteristics of that word. Namely, it is steadfast, it is settled. Biblical religion is fixed. The ideas of men are in flux. Philosophies change. Cultures change very rapidly. We're living through it in the present day. But while all of this change is going on outside the church, and we feel as citizens we cannot keep up with how fast the culture is changing, the church, built upon the word, stands fixed. Because it is established upon a rock. Now this is the great temptation that comes upon the church in every age, and she falls to this temptation, sadly. But all of these new things, you know, a biblical interpretation that someone comes up with now, and the church has never, ever thought of it before, but lo and behold, it seems to align with our culture. Totally opposed to this concept. The word of God is fixed. We have a deposit given to us. Jude calls it the faith once delivered unto the saints. It wasn't given to one generation so as to change in the next. But as we read here, "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations," from generation to generation. The truth is not evolving. It's being conserved, and it's been handed down from father to son, from one generation of the church to the next. And we should see continuity, not evolution, in thought and doctrine. The church that is built upon the word of God takes on the characteristics of the word of God. It is fixed. It is firm. We should not think it a strange thing that we are still believing the creeds of the early church. Why? Because if they're biblical, they don't change. And that's why progressives hate creeds, by the way. Because they want to be in flux. But then we can say the Christian who is built upon the Word takes on the characteristics of the Word. He is grounded and settled. Listen to what the psalmist says of the saint in Psalm 125, verse 1. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. The Christian is not one who is tossed up and down and blown about with every wind of doctrine. Well, he ought not to be. It's like a man bobbing about on a tumultuous sea, hanging on to a plank. It's sadly too descriptive of many Christians today. The Christian should be very different than that. The Christian should be the guy who has got out of that tumultuous sea and is standing upon a rock. The storm's still going on all around him. The sea's still roaring. The wind's still blowing. But he is standing upon ground that is immovable. Well, that's encouraging because it reminds you that the word of the Lord is not like your emotions. Praise God for that. Imagine having a revealed religion founded on a book as unstable as your emotions. The word of God is not like that. And the word of God is not like your circumstances. But as you build your life upon the word of God, it stabilizes your emotions and it stabilizes you in all of your circumstances. And you can go to that unchangeable word at all times and draw comfort in the midst of your afflictions. The word of God is so permanent as well that its promises don't wear out with use or the passage of time. And so you can learn from the psalmist here 3,000 years before you. You can say, well, it was true then, it's true now. And I can go and lay hold of the same unchangeable promise and find the same stability as I build my life and my hope upon it. So the first thing here is a settled word. Well, we've been inferring this, but the second thing is a solid saint. And what you'll see here is that in the verses following, the steadfast word is being employed by the psalmist. He stated the truth and now he wants to illustrate it for us from his own experience. And so verse 92, he says, unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction. The word perish means wander out of the way. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. So in the first image, he's going astray, he's being brought back. The second image, he's dying, he's being revived. Verse 94, I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. He's surrounded by enemies. They're watching him. And he's reading the word. What a picture of a solid saint. Well, three things then from these verses. The solid saint is holding on to the preserving word. Verse 92, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. He's telling us that affliction may have that effect in our life. Elsewhere he told us that affliction is used for good in the life of the saint, to instruct, to correct, etc. But if the Lord, or if we don't learn that in affliction, it has the potential to lead us away. So the question then is, what kept him solid? What kept him solid? And the answer is, the light in your law. The light in your law. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. The psalmist is telling you that his enjoyments were found in the Word and not in the world. His enjoyments were found in the Word and not in the world. And I want to suggest to you today that some of you may be in trouble here because you've got it back to front. And this is a big deal. The psalmist is saying, if my delights had not been in your word, I would have wandered away. I would have perished. In the word, not in the world. But is it the case that, truth be told, your joy is more in the world than in the word? Just test yourself. If you delight in the word of God, what are you going to do? You're going to spend time in it. You're going to run to it. You ought not to have to be told continually, read your Bible. Have you read your Bible? You ought not to be squeezing Bible reading in around all of the other things which you delight in. If you delight in the law of God, guess what? The other things will be arranged around the thing that you delight in, because you're not finding your delight in the world, you're finding it in the Word. Some of you are in trouble here. Because your joys are in the world and not the Word, when affliction comes, all your joys will go. And you'll be left all at sea, like the psalmist says, I would have begun to wander from pillar to post, trying to find contentment, joy. Why? Because it's all been taken away by my affliction. Maybe the Lord will do that to you. Maybe he needs to do that to you. Maybe he needs to bring the rod to show you that everything that you find your delight in is worthless. But the psalmist says, I built my life upon the word. I drew my delight and my joy from your word. Therefore, when afflictions came, whatever they took from me, they could not take this. They could not remove my joy and my delight in the word. Life got harder. Yes, miseries came. But I'm holding on to, yes, I'm delighting in your preserving word. The second thing here is that the solid saint is revived by the quickening word. The solid saint is revived by the quickening word. Verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I will never forget them. The word quicken here, of course, means to be brought to life again. Do you know, you can know the word and not know it at the same time. I was thinking about these children, and they do Bible memorization here. You don't maybe do that much of it. We should all do more. But think of those kids who do the Bible B memorization, and they can cram so much of the Bible into their minds. And you would say, well, you know, that young person really knows the Bible. Or do they? You see, the psalmist is talking about something very different here than simply remembering the Bible, memorizing the Bible. He says, I will never forget your precepts because I know the power of them in my life. They brought quickening to me. What way do you know the word? Children, I could ask you to tell me John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. You could get it word perfect. But has it brought you to faith in that blessed Savior? Spurgeon comments on this verse, that God has written upon the psalmist's heart the word by the golden pen of experience. Now I know it in a different way. What did Jesus say to Lazarus when he was in the tomb? I think you know the answer. Lazarus, come forth. Do you think Lazarus ever forgot that word? I was dead, and then I heard something. And it was the voice of the Almighty God in flesh, calling me to rise from the dead. Well, you were able to answer the question, Lazarus, come forth. Do you know the power of that truth in your life? Brethren, you know it if you've experienced this. The Lord has spoken to you at times through His Word, and that Word has changed you. Maybe reading your Bible, listening to a sermon, reading a book, and you can remember the time, the place, everything about it, where you were and what God said. And when you read the Bible subsequent to that and you come to that verse, you say, oh, I remember that. Just like if you went out onto the road today and you ended up in a serious car accident and you were in danger of your life and the paramedics came and they started to administer first aid to you, you would never forget it. You would never forget those people who saved your life. Find it in the military. A bond formed because something happened in battle. And one man saved the life of another so that the other man will say to him or feel obliged to him as long as he lives, you saved me on that day. He never forgets it. The psalmist is talking about death and life here. He's saying, I was dying and your word came and quickened me and gave me life. And I can never forget the power of the word in my life because of that. And so it anchors him. Where is he going to build his life? He's going to build it upon that settled and steadfast word of God. And then he learns the lesson that as it is true of specific texts of Scripture, specific sermons, so it will be true in general of all the Word of God, that I depend upon this for my life, my salvation, my restoration, my reviving, and so I'm going to read it and read it and keep reading it. Because the solid saint is revived by the quickening word of God. And then a third thing here, the solid saint is saved through seeking the word of God. Verse 94 and 95. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. There it is, verse 95. The wicked are waiting for him. And he's waiting upon the word of God. The enemies of his soul are contemplating his destruction. What's he doing? He's meditating upon God's salvation. Verse 94 shows us how it works. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. He has confidence again here, doesn't he? We saw how he knows the power of the word. I'll never forget it. It quickened me. Now he's telling us that there's something in his life that gives him confidence to go to God and pray, I'm yours. What is it? I seek your precepts. It's the mark of godliness. The psalmist says, I have it. This is my life. So he comes to God and pleads. Now, of course, the psalmist is not saying this in the sense that too many Christians may have to say it. I sought your precepts. I'm looking for my Bible. I barely know where it is because I don't read it. No, he's got the Bible open. He's searching it in order that he might know the word of God. Well, that tells him that he has the mark of a child of God. And surrounded by enemies, informed by the word, he goes to God and cries, I am thine. Save me. The way a father would save a child Where a child might look to the father and expect the father to save him. Children, you do this when you feel you're in danger. Don't you? You run to your parents. You cry, Mom, Dad, help me, save me. Sometimes you aren't even aware of your danger and your parents step in and save you. I remember, 18 years ago, we were visiting our in-laws, and they live in a very nice place in the country, but the road that they live on is quite busy. And you come down a hill one way, and it comes up to a small plateau. When you come up the hill the other way, and there's about a 100-yard spot of flat ground that is blind coming up either side. And I was sitting in the lounge, and there are security gates on the front of the house to stop cars being able to get in, but there's a gap at the side, the gatepost, where the trees were. And I looked out the window, and Isaac and Caleb were just hovering about in the middle of the road. Well, you can ask my wife later. I jumped off the chair, I ran out the door, I hurdled the gates, I don't know how, but I took it in one stride, and I grabbed the two children and pulled them off the road. And they had no idea that they were in any danger. I still get flashbacks about that, because I know what would have happened. If something had come up that hill, it could not have stopped. It would have hit them. Here's the child of God crying out, I'm yours. I'm your child. Or to Christ, I'm your wife. Save me. Well, if the earthly father will do that for his child, will the heavenly father not do it for his children? The saint is going to the word of God, which is settled. He's drawing confidence from all of the covenant promises that God has given him in that word. And he stands upon them and lifts up his cry unto heaven, to God, that he might deliver him. So you see, the word is settled forever. It's not changing. The covenant is ordered in all things and sure. This fact breeds solid saints. Saints who hold on to God's preserving word. Saints who know what it is to be revived and quickened by that word. And saints who take that word repeatedly to God, crying unto their Father in heaven, Lord, I'm yours. Save me. So we have a settled word and a solid word. Thirdly, we have a perfect word. Verse 96, I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Perhaps I'm the only one who made this mistake, but I'll throw it out there in case you think as I did. For years I read this verse, and I took both parts of it to refer to God's word. And so I have seen an end of all perfection. I pictured the psalmist looking at the word and thinking, it's amazing. It doesn't get any more perfect than that. Which, of course, would be true, but it's not actually what the psalmist is doing here. The psalmist is actually drawing a contrast. He's weighing the world and the word. He's putting them in the balance. And he's saying, all of the perfection that I see in the world is incompatible to what I see in the Word. Now you need to pay attention to this morning, because as we open this truth up, the Lord is weighing you. Where do you see perfection? Where do you see glory? It goes back to that point. As I said earlier, you know, if we're not finding our delights in the Word, there are all sorts of implications that flow from it. This text exposes your priorities. This text contradicts and challenges all of our earthly mindedness, because it sets the vanity of the world over against the glory of the Word. So let's think about those two things. The vanity of the world. The psalmist says, I've seen an end of all perfection. What does he mean? Well, like Solomon would be able to say, I've looked at everything in the world, that could possibly give me contentment, joy, and satisfaction. I've put it all in the spiritual scale, and this is what it weighs. Nothing. Vanity of vanities. All is vanities. I've seen the end of all earthly, supposed perfection. It's nothing. All of its pleasures are empty. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 10 and verse 11. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity, vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. Do you really believe that? Do you live like you believed it? Everything that you run after, seeking pleasure, joy, and contentment, everything that you don't seem to be able to stop running after in your life, this is the end. So allow the Lord to ridicule you today to your senses. You're chasing the wind. You're chasing the wind. Not just a leaf in the wind. There's a chance you might catch a leaf in the wind. You're never going to catch the wind. Maybe the Lord is saying to you this morning, this is your life. Write it down. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. No profit. All your pleasures are empty. All the wisdom of the world is folly. Paul points this out in that great chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he says that all the wisdom of the world brought man to this conclusion: they knew not God. Their greatest wisdom was foolishness. And you think of all the effort that's put into it. You know, think of the PhDs people do in the most ridiculous and obscure things. Useless information, 101. And they spend years of their life writing papers that no one's ever going to read. Well, of course, there's more going on than just that field of study. You're learning academic techniques and things like that. That's profitable. But think of all the theses that have been written, all the books that have been written, all the effort that has been put in. And the Lord says, at the end of it all, their wisdom is folly because it hasn't brought them to understand who He is or the world that they live in. And then all the greatest men who live in the world our vanity. Think about that. In our age of hero worship and celebrityism, and everybody wants to get on TV and some kind of reality show, listen to what the Word says. Psalm 62 verse 9. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. The Lord doesn't miss and hit the wall, does He? He says, this is your great man. Lighter than vanity. Now suppose David is writing our psalm, Psalm 119, and he comes to this verse, I've seen an end of all perfection, and his mind goes back to that day in the valley of Elah, and there was worldly perfection in the giant Goliath. And he went out with a stone. And that was the end of the giant. Or if Asahel came into his mind, remember Asahel, swifter than any other soldier in Israel. And yet his strength was his weakness, because he kept pursuing Abner until he ran under the back of Abner's spear. There's the vanity of his feet. And then his own son Absalom, a specimen of a man, Mr. Israel, beautiful, muscular, long hair, everyone's attracted to him, hung up by his hair, dead. That's the vanity of the world. Yet so many in the world, of course, but in the church, have nothing higher in their minds, nothing higher driving their life but this. Do you mind earthly things? Or do you have a heavenly mind? Are you addicted to earthly things? Have you somehow not to this point seen it all for the vanity that it is? Or do these things still impress you more than God and more than his word? That's what the psalmist is saying. I've seen an end of all the perfection of the world, the things that you chase. Emptiness, vanity, strength, wisdom, pleasure, whatever it is, lighter than vanity. And then he brings in the glory of the word. I've seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Here is true perfection. The world is light in this balance that we are considering today. But here is solidity and substance. Something that is truly weighty. Something that is really awesome. That word describes the vanity of our culture. Everything's awesome. But it's not. This is awesome. God and his truth. That's awesome. And in it we find everything that is necessary for life, for godliness, for communion and fellowship with God, that we might know him and have substance to our lives in this world. You can consider the breadth of the law. It covers all your actions. Every area of your life, your personal life, your family life, your social life, your work life. It touches everything, and it's all wise, and it's all glorious, and it's all good. You survey it in its breadth. It governs everything. And then you consider it in its depth. That it goes down to touch not only our actions, but our thoughts, our words, our motives, our ambitions. That's why we read in Matthew chapter 5, thou hast heard it said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say unto you, he that looketh upon a woman to lust after in his heart, he hath already committed adultery. The depth, the breadth of the law of God, it governs everything. And then you can think of the breadth of the gospel that the law drives us to. And the gospel covers everything. It deals with all of our need. It tells us of the God whose law is broad, providing for us a broader salvation, we might say. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. He sends his eternal Son into the world to take our flesh. He lives for us, he dies for us, he reconciles us, he adopts us, he sanctifies us, he preserves us, he perfects us, he glorifies us. What else do you need? Why are we running about after the vanities of the world? Here is the end, the true end, the telos, if you like, of all perfection in this world. The breadth of the law, the breadth of the gospel, the breadth of the promise. That there is a word from God for everything that you need in this life. promises for the present and for the future. Promises for the weak and the afflicted. Promises for the tried and the tempted. Promises for days of prosperity. Promises for days of adversity. Promises of guidance. Promises for help in trouble. Promises for living. Promises for dying. All of them, yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And every one of them forever settled in heaven. Do you see glory in that? Do you see glory in that? That's why saints build their hope here. That's why saints go to this word to draw out all of their comforts. And there they stand. This section then of Psalm 119 is a call to us. Forsake our vanities and our emptiness. Stop chasing the wind. Because you just become like it. Build your life upon the settled word of God. And you will be a solid saint of God. That's why we read in Matthew chapter 7. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to the man who built his house upon a rock. A settled word and solid saints. May God bless his word to us. Please stand as we pray. O Lord our God, we praise you that your commandment, your word, your law, your gospel, it is exceeding broad. We thank you, O Lord, that it is forever settled in heaven, and thus we can settle our hope upon it and know that you will never change it. We won't be deceived. We don't go to you one day to find that you said something different than you said the day before. O Lord, build us up in holiness and stability, that we would look to your word for preservation, that we would know its reviving and quickening power in our lives, that we would know what it is to seek out the word of the Lord and cry to the God of the word for salvation. We are yours, Lord. Save us. Save us from our enemies and save us from our vanities, O Lord. And root us and ground us in truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.